mentioned at the beginning that you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. We do have an emphasis on prayer this year, and I wanted to preach periodically on the topic of prayer as we work through the entire year. And so the last sermon I preached on prayer was the third week of January, so I thought it would be appropriate, since we're kind of in between, we finished John last week and we start Ephesians next week, that I preach a sermon on prayer. And I thought it would be appropriate to preach on our Bible memory verses of last month. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. So read with me. Ephesians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord, be careful, or you probably know that word can easily be translated as anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, holy God, bless these words to our heart. Might they not just be words or another sermon, but might they come alive, and might your people be motivated to pray. Oh, please, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give me plainness of speech and open ears to those who are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we by nature, I hope you realize, we live in a condition that is easily disturbed, or most of us are easily given to anxiety or distress or even anger or terror. And couple that with the fact that we live in a world that is filled with crime and disease and financial instability, and corrupt governments rule the world, terror organizations that strike fear in many around the globe, and wickedness is on the rise in every aspect of the world. We also live in a world of doomsday prophets, or people who are getting rich through instilling fear in the masses, and others by predicting that the end of the world will soon come. And I'm not talking about people biblically talking about the end of the world. In 2023, I don't know if you realize, but in the United States, it is estimated that families and individuals spent $14.4 billion on disaster preparedness, or preparing for catastrophe or for some event that will supposedly change the world as we know it. And I don't know, maybe that event will happen. But it shows where we stand. It shows the fear that we live under. It is reported that many people that are extremely rich are building elaborate and expensive underground bunkers that are well stocked with food and water, while the less wealthy are preparing to live, as they say, off the grid. And I say to people who are talking like that, that Christ has called me to the masses. Makes me think of the, in 1662 in England, the act of uniformity, when all of the Puritans were expelled from their pulpits and they started to preach out in the woods, and their churches would meet out there. Well, just a few years later, in 1665, the Black Plague hit London, as it hit all of Europe, and one third of Europe died of it because of the Black Plague. And you know what the Puritans did? Who were out in the woods preaching? They came back into the city and they preached, some of them standing on top of mass graves, preaching the gospel. The Lord has called us to preach the gospel. He's not called us to cower in the corner somewhere because we're afraid of some whatever it is that's coming. And no doubt, we live in a culture where people are scared. We are told that we can all die from nuclear war or from AI taking over the world. Or we are told that we can all die from the next pandemic
or climate change or ecological collapse or from a worldwide collapse of the financial system or from an asteroid hitting the earth or from aliens coming to the earth or from a worldwide famine or natural disasters that can wipe us all out. Or there are 100 other ways that we are told that humanity will soon be extinct. But I got news for people. Man is not in charge of when the world ends or how it will end, right? God is in control of that. And God will choose when that happens and how it happens. There are so many differing opinions and so many ways to disseminate and broadcast information that people have trouble discerning truth from error, conspiracy from reality, and fantasy from facts. And it is very sad. And I've seen this more than once. It's very sad that the people who struggle with it the most are people with psychological and emotional disorders. People are being driven to drugs and alcohol to find relief. Suicide has exponentially increased over the past 5 years. No doubt that we live in a day of great fear and anxiety. And many people are lonely and afraid and have nowhere to turn. However, many of us, thank God, I would think that we're able to function in the midst of the chaos. But I think that we must admit that the fear and wickedness that seems to be everywhere and being pumped into our heads through every form of media, I think we have to admit that it's affected all of us in some way. In addition to that, everyone deals with the common infirmities of life. Or even if we didn't live in a culture and moral and societal darkness that we do, we would still have to deal with the fact that we live in the reality of many difficulties, right? We live in the reality that we're all aging, and we all have aging parents or relatives if they're still alive. And with age comes many bodily infirmities or sicknesses and injuries that we have to deal with and worry about. Many of us have to deal with the fact that we can lose our financial security. Many of us deal with the fact that we have wayward children or grandchildren, or they're living in terrible sin and have no profession of Christ. And sadly, at this point, they're on their way to hell. And this causes us to live in great stress at times. We have relationship problems that we have to deal with, or each of us most likely has someone in our life we are at odds with, or they're at odds with us. So when you mix it all together, the common infirmities of life with the crazy world that we live in, and those two factors mixed with the reality that we still are in these sinful bodies that so quickly cause us to worry about everything that we shouldn't, it is amazing that we're even able to survive. But God has called his people not just to survive, right? God has not called his people to barely get by, but God has called his people to thrive or to flourish or to conquer. In John 10:10, the Lord Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly." And when Christ was alive and the apostles were alive, Rome was in decadence. Rome was in extreme wickedness. There were wicked rulers like Nero and other men who were committing genocide. And it was no picnic back then either. We kind of look at the Bible, we say, well, they didn't have it as bad as we did. I think we might say that we don't have it as bad as they did. The Christian is to live the abundant life, or a life that is not caught up in the cares of this world, but a life where we are saturated with the promises of God given to us in Christ. We have by faith, John tells us, overcome the world. Our love for Christ has given us power over
the sin of anxiety.
We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if God be for us, who can be against us?
Well, the first part of our two-part passage, our two-verse passage, says very simply, be careful. That word is an old English word that would more be commonly be translated in our vernacular as anxious. Be not anxious, be anxious for nothing, it says.
Wow, for nothing. This is a command. I mean, how is that even possible? Be anxious for nothing. I'm anxious about everything in some way. And to live in constant anxiety about everything that is going on around us and in us is sin. And that anxiety needs to be repented of. And we must use, and this is the key in our passage, not only must the sin of anxiety be repented of, but we must use the means of grace that God has given us to overcome anxiety. Oh, anxiety is such a part of the fabric of our being, is it not? At the root, but at the root of anxiety is what? Is unbelief. It's unbelief, where anxiousness is the evidence that we are not trusting God. It is a very serious matter. Unbelief is what sends the unconverted to hell, and unbelief is what cripples the Christian. And worry and being anxious are certainly the offspring of unbelief, or we worry because we can't or don't trust God and what he is doing. Back to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord there in Matthew 6, in no uncertain terms, tells us exactly what we are talking about. And when he talks about not worrying about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you'll be clothed with, back in the first century, that's what people were overwhelmed with. But now here we are in America, right? We have a full fridge. I have a full dresser of clothes, and I don't really worry about what I'll eat or drink or wear, right? But what he means by that is just the daily cares of the world. I may not have concern about those things, although I should be thankful to God for giving us those things. But I'm concerned about many other cares of the world, as we all can be. And Jesus said in verse 31 of Matthew 6, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these do the Gentiles seek, or the unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Wow, how many are consumed with all the worries of the world. In Matthew 13, it chokes out the word, the cares of this world. Many Christians are held captive by the turmoil that is all around us and in our day-to-day life. When the Lord says, take no thought, or don't be concerned about the things, about those things, but be consumed with the kingdom and righteousness of Christ. And it's either one or the other. I'm either consumed and concerned with all the things of this world and where I'm going to go, where I'm going to work, what I'm going to eat, what about my dog, what about my husband, what about my car, what about my children, what about... There's 1,000 things, right? And they never end. And they keep coming. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that there is a place in the Christian life for us to be concerned and to cry out to the Lord to do something about the wickedness in the world and the common infirmities that we suffer. But when those concerns control our life or control how we treat others, or we're quick to react negatively, and when those concerns control how we feel, or our love for Christ and the people of God is set back because we're too busy worrying about everything else, or when our worries stifle or limit our service to the Lord, I think at that point we must recognize that it is sin. And we must use the means of grace. We must use the how-to God has given us in His Word to avoid anxiety. What happens is that there are things that we should be anxious about. All through the Bible, you're given certain things, like false teachers in the church. The Lord and His apostles spoke in very anxious and even angry manner when it came to the false teachers in the church. 27 out of 25 New Testament books deal with it. The Christian must be anxious also about our sin, or God must give us a godly hatred for our sin. But in Philippians 4, 6, we are being forbidden to be anxious about the things of this world. Because when we are anxious about the things of this world, then we are not concerned about the things that we should be concerned about as laid out in God's Word. And when God does give us a godly concern and even an anxiousness over the things, like I mentioned, like false teachers or the sin in our life, those things don't make us negative, or they don't give us an ungodly attitude if it is truly the work of the Holy Spirit. But what I want you to understand today is that God doesn't just tell us, don't be anxious. Right? God doesn't say, okay, don't be anxious. Now, go do it. Right? God doesn't tell us that. He doesn't tell us not to be anxious and then just leave it to us to figure out how we are not going to be anxious. No, with every command of God, He gives us the how-to, or the means, or the power to do it. We went over it in Philippians 2:13 a couple of weeks ago on our Thursday night Bible study for those who participate in it. In Philippians 2:13, the scripture says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Or God gives His people the will to obey, right? Or our hearts have been changed, and now we love the things of God, and that love gives us a deep and burning willingness to do what we read and hear in the scripture. But even if we have a desire to obey God, right, the will, we still need the to do, as it says in Philippians 2:13. The to do, or we need the power to do it. We need the will and the power. You might remember in Romans 7:18 when the apostle was in that struggle of saying, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. In Romans 7:18, he said, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." Right? Isn't that the struggle of the Christian? I don't want to be anxious, but yet, how do I get out of it? I find myself stuck in it. Or I love Christ and I want to serve Him, but I still lack the power. And that is because the love, this is so key, the love must lead us, again, to use the means of grace given to us to do what God commands us to do. God tells us what to do. He tells us how to do it. And we need both. We don't want to be anxious or consumed with the things of this world because we love Christ if we're in Him. And we know what He commands in Matthew 6, as we just read, and here in Philippians 4:6. So we must implement what we are told about how not to be anxious. And so in the remainder of our time together, I know that's a longer introduction than I normally would give you, but I thought it was necessary I want to fix this in your mind, this problem of anxiety. You can't just keep living in it. And you are living in it. I am living in it. As I prepared this, I started to think about it. I said, man, I'm anxious about so many things. And I started to really think in my mind about all the things that I'm anxious about. And it just comes so naturally. Right? And we can't live in it. It's not godly to live in anxiousness. And this is tied right together with prayer. So for the remainder of the passage that we have before us, we'll look at it under three headings. how to overcome anxiousness, which is by prayer in 6b. What overcomes anxiety is the peace of God through prayer in 7a. And why? So we have the how, the what, and the why. Why, or the peace of God overcomes by the persevering power of Christ in the last part of our verse 7. So if that doesn't make sense to you, just follow me, and I think it will as we work through it. We have really the prayer, the peace, and the power are the three points. This is, and again, this is another sermon on the topic of prayer. So how to overcome anxiety by prayer. And this isn't optional. It's not optional. It's a clear command. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, in verse 6, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the answer to your anxiety. Right there. In everything by prayer and supplication. The overarching idea, if you wanted to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll find the overarching idea here in this text. And Philippians 4, 6 is found in 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The illustration for some reason just pops into my mind of a boy, maybe 6 to 8 years old, and he's trying to carry a 100-pound bag of concrete. Maybe because I've carried 80 to 100-pound bags of concrete in my life when I was in my youth. And there's a man who's 6 foot tall and 250 pounds of muscle standing right next to him. And the boy's struggling, and he can't do it. And he drops it, but yet he rejects the help of the man who's standing right next to him, who could easily carry it. It just reminds me of us, doesn't it? Here we are struggling to carry these things, and they're burning at us. They're breaking our back. We can't even walk. We're struggling with it. And there's Christ standing right next to us saying, give it to me. Give it to me. And we're like, no, Lord, I'm going to take it myself. And we're, it's really a form of craziness, I think. There is nothing that we can't bring to God through Christ. It's the main point here. There's nothing that we can't bring to God through Christ. Or there is nothing too big or too small because of his great love for his people. We carry burdens that lead to worry or anxiety and many other problems because we don't cast them on the Lord. It's that simple. We don't cast them on the Lord. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Or if God gave us his son when we were his enemies, right? Christ died for his enemies. How much more will he give us and carry for us now that we are called his children? If simply we go to him. There is no good thing that he will withhold from them that walk uprightly in Psalm, is it 41, I believe? Or from them, I would believe, applies to us, those who walk according to the gospel. Those who walk looking to Christ as their great hope. The section is made up of really three parts. First, in everything by prayer and supplication, it says. One commentator said, in every time, always, constantly, every day, as often as there's opportunity and needs required. End quote. It's amazing to think about that God is so immense or so vast, so powerful that he cannot be measured. And that we are nothing really but the speck of a speck of a speck of dust in the universe. And I can go on saying of a speck for the next half hour and not come to understand how small we are in scope of the universe. And yet God, being so great and majestic, is never too busy to hear his people. And God is never unwilling to do whatever is best for us. And God never lacks the power and foresight to do what is best for us. So it begs the question, where's the problem? Why am I still dealing with anxiety? Why are you still dealing with anxiety? Where's the problem? The Lord Jesus made it easy enough in Matthew 7. Go to Matthew 7. He made it easy enough for a 5-year-old to understand. I think this text in Matthew 7:7, a small child can understand it. Christ is going to answer the question of where. So what's the problem then? Here he says, very simply, Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Wow, that's very profound, isn't it? It's not really. It's very simple. It is not hard to understand. But I feel it's hard to apply. Isn't it? It's tragic, but true, that many aging people, many elderly people, has been my experience, that don't want to receive help. You want to help them, you say, no, I don't need help. And you see them and they obviously need help, you know. But then they're, no, I don't want help. And we look at them and we say, why don't they want help? But then when we age and get that old, we'll probably do the same thing. And it's a form of pride. It's really a form of pride. And it's in all of us. And we say, no, I'm going to carry this burden myself. I'll deal with it. And it is a form of pride and sin. Jesus says, if you ask, you shall receive it. And Christ is basically saying to us, as a parent would say to their child, ask me whatever you want, and if I have the resources to obtain it, and it is good for you, I will give it to you. This is exactly what God says, except God lacks no resources. And God knows exactly what we need. Where he knows exactly what is best for us. And we are to come to God in prayer and supplication. Or supplication means to make request. And prayer includes every type of prayer that we went over, I believe it was on the 7th of January when I preached that sermon. The different types of prayer, such as praise and confession and every other part of prayer. Prayer isn't just making requests. Where there is always occasion, to make requests. And there is always occasion to praise and worship God. And there is always occasion to confess when we fail. And he is always worthy to be praised. And God is always willing to hear our requests. Again, if our earthly father, I know it's kind of a weak illustration, but maybe it helps in some way. If our earthly father was a billionaire and he put, say, an ATM in our house and kept it stockpiled with hundreds of thousands of dollars, and he told us that anytime you need anything, just take the money from the machine, we would keep going back to it, right? But dear ones, our heavenly father owns everything and everything, and he wishes to give us all spiritual blessings. And he is always willing to forgive his people. And may we ask of him in every situation. Whatever it is, down to the smallest task, whether I'm sweeping the floor, I can pray that God would help me to sweep it for his glory. Or whether it's the largest task in the world, I can come to God in every point in between. That's what it means to pray always. But secondly, first, we can come to God anytime, and we should come to him all the time. But secondly, it says with thanksgiving. Prayer is always accompanied with thanksgiving.
Colossians 3 and verse 17 is a good correlating verse there. Colossians 3, 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," there it is, "giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Just a couple of verses before our text in Philippians chapter 4. In 4:4 of Philippians, we are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When we approach God the Father through Jesus Christ, which is the proper pattern in Scripture, we have much to be thankful for, no matter our circumstances. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We have the joy of sins forgiven. We have the super abounding joy of Christ's imputed righteousness. What can bring us more joy and thankfulness? Think about it. What can bring us more joy or thankfulness than to know that God the Father sees me, and if you're in Christ, sees you as righteous as his Son? We have the joy of knowing that we are joint heirs with Christ, where Jesus Christ will forever share all that he has with his bride or with his church. We can be thankful that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and therefore thereby has conquered sin, death, the world, and the devil. And we have resurrection life in his life. And we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ rules and reigns from the Father's right hand. Christ is not in heaven pacing, worried about what's happening in this world. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows where it's heading and where it's going. And he's ordained it. We can be forever thankful that we have rest from our works to try to justify ourselves. Are you thankful today that you have rest from your works to try to justify yourself? Every person outside of Christ is in the constant struggle, whether they realize it or not, a struggle against their conscience, or they are wrestling with the guilt in their mind, and they are hoping that in the end they will be good enough to pass God's judgment. That's the sad state of every human. If you've never recognized it, I don't think you've seen your sin. You really haven't. That's the struggle of the human mind, is guilt in the conscience that I'm trying to outweigh with the good things that I've done. It is the crux of all false religion. And it is the great struggle. But we who are in Christ have ceased from our labors. As the apostle says in Hebrews 6, we've ceased from our labors for justification, because Jesus Christ has accomplished everything for us, and we can rejoice and be thankful for these things. I'm sorry to say to you, not actually sorry, but in some way maybe I am, that I have no relief for your anxiety outside of Christ. Through Christ Jesus, the passage ends. I have no formula. Maybe you can turn on some TV preacher, some pragmatic, modern, psychological preacher. They might have three easy steps for you to avoid anxiety that don't include Christ or the gospel. But I don't have that for you today. The only relief I have for you today is Christ. He's made peace with us through God. We have our anxiety done away with through Christ. First, we are to lift up everything to God in prayer, no matter how large or small. Second, we are to pray with thanksgiving, or we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We contemplate all the blessing that we have in him, and consequently, we have an infinite number of things to be thankful for. And third, our text says that we are to let our requests be made known unto God. Or never let us hesitate to bring our petitions to God. We may be lacking in our prayer life, and we may feel ashamed, or maybe we are in some sin, and
and don't feel like God really wants to hear us at this point. We feel as if God has a club and he's ready to knock us over the head. But nothing is further from the truth. Nothing's further from the truth. If we come to God through Jesus Christ, God is always willing to hear us, no matter what's going on, no matter how many times I failed. What are you going to do if you're in failure? Try harder? It ain't going to work. Go to Christ and you'll always be received, right? We'll always be received in Christ. We are even told to come to the throne of grace with boldness and confidence because of Christ in Hebrews 4:16. When the prodigal son went back home after squandering or wasting his inheritance, and he was in terrible sin, and he's rehearsing in his mind over and over again how he's going to repent to his father and how he just wants to become a common servant. He doesn't want to be his son. He just wants to be a servant. And what did the father do when he seen the son? Did he put him on probation? Did he tell him, well, until you do this and that, we'll have to see what we're going to do with you? No, he ran. He ran to meet his son. And this was an illustration of Christ gave, if you might remember, when the Pharisees accused Jesus of being the friend of sinners. When the Pharisees accused Jesus, says, you go to those publicans and those drunkards and harlots. Why do you go to those sinners? The Pharisees said. And Jesus said, well, let me tell you a little story. And he told a story about the prodigal son and about how the father runs to meet those who come back to him. It's the picture of us. That God is never unwilling to hear his people. He's never unwilling when we come in Christ's name. And the Father will symbolically run to meet us. If the Father gave his only Son to us, if he gave his only Son to us so that we can be saved, then without a doubt, the Father wants us to come to him. So first, it seems to me that we can tend to worry about everything. We worry about our children, our grandchildren, or our parents, or we worry about our money. We worry about people who are our friends. We worry about crime. We worry about our health. We worry about the government. We worry about our car, our house, our pets, our everything else. We worry and we're anxious about everything. And yet here the Bible tells us to be anxious about nothing. Again, it seems impossible. But we know God's word to be true. We know God's word to be true. And if God tells us to do something, he will give us the promise and the means to do it. And the means we have to do it is prayer. That he will bear our burdens in prayer. Is God's word true or not? Is God's word true or not? And I'm sure that you answered yes. Then act upon what you believe. And always bring everything to God with thanksgiving. And when you do, this will happen. Brings us to our second point. The what, how, through prayer, bring everything to God in prayer through Christ. He carries our burdens. What happens? What overcomes anxiety? Then my second two headings are much shorter than my first. Is the peace of God. The peace of God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart. Oh, this is a peace that you can't understand. It is a peace, as Jesus said in John 14:27. The peace, Jesus said, peace I will give you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth you, he says, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, this is a peace not of the world. And since Jesus says that, he gives you a peace that the world, not that the peace that the world gives you, We must assume that there is a peace that the world gives us, right? Or from these words of Christ, we can clearly assume that there is a worldly peace. But this is not the peace that Jesus is talking about. The Lord Jesus is talking about a peace, what does it say? That passes all understanding. You can't even really figure it out. All of a sudden you have peace. And you're at peace with others. And you're at rest over the things that would normally drive you crazy. It is the peace that is given to us again in Christ. The world gives peace through its monetary system or through its system of money and material things. People think that if I just had more money, right? If I just had more money, then I would be happy. And there's a certain amount of security and contentment that does come from money. But it is not the peace that the Lord was talking about. It's not the peace Christ gives. There is a peace that the world offers through having a good reputation or by having the applause of men. As Christians, we don't purposely offend people or purposely bring their displeasure upon us. But at the same time, we can't avoid it. Our unsaved family members and friends won't like us because we don't participate in their sin. And we make being with the people of God a priority. And we speak the gospel. And no matter how loving we may speak the gospel, some will still hate us. And we can't try to avoid that and do everything possible so nobody hates me. I have to do everything possible so nobody hates me. That's the way many Christians live. It's not the peace we're talking about. You can gain peace that way, though. Do you see the snare? You can gain peace by having all the approval of everybody around you. Say, wow, I'm at peace. You can have peace by having a lot of money and being secure. And there's nothing inherently wrong with being secure financially. But we can't gain our peace from that. It can all turn upside down tomorrow. There is a contentment and peace and worldly pleasure and entertainment. Or we feel a certain amount of gratification in these things. But Jesus Christ, obviously, was not talking about a peace through financial and material security. He was not talking about a peace through the approval of unsaved men, nor through entertainment. But the peace that the Lord was talking about is a peace with God that passes all understanding. Oh, please hear me. Because I think this is the key. When we have peace with God, suddenly and automatically we are at peace with everything else and everyone else. Or the anxiety disappears. And the peace with God works in two ways. Look in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We have peace with God. The apostle says it exactly that way in this text. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We first have peace. To have the peace of God, we must first have peace with God through being justified through Jesus Christ. Are you justified through Jesus Christ? Has your debt with God been settled once and for all? Has your debt with God been settled once and for all? It can only be settled through Christ. Or the word justified is a courtroom term, and it means to be declared righteous or declared not guilty. So there we were, figuratively standing in the courtroom of God. And there's a little skit that some brothers do. And it is a good little skit where they play the judge and the man being convicted, except the man being convicted is the person playing the role. But then the judge brings the commandments before the person who's being indicted. And as the commandments come before each one of them comes before the man, what happens? The man finds out he's guilty of all of them. He's guilty of violating every one of God's commandments. And oh, What will he do? He's condemned. The judge has made the verdict. He's condemned. He's on his way to hell. But then in comes Jesus Christ into the courtroom. And he says, I will take the punishment that they deserve. And they can have my perfect righteousness. Right? The man convicted and sentenced, now his punishment is absolved by Christ and what he did on the cross. And the judge, knowing the perfect and eternal nature of Christ and being fully satisfied with his payment on the cross, then pounds the gavel down on his desk and says, not guilty. Have you heard that plea? Not audibly, but have you heard it in your mind? Have you heard God say about you? Have I heard God say about me, Mark, not guilty. Not guilty because Christ has come into the courtroom and he has absolved all of my sin. And by his grace, he has said, I will give him my righteousness. The righteous life that I lived, Christ says, it's yours. And by these means, the believer has peace with God. Do you have this peace? There is no peace with God unless you have this peace that is only found in Christ. And it is a legal exchange in what Christ did for his people. And praise his holy name, through the blood of Christ, through the blood of his cross, we have peace with God. But we still live in the day-to-day struggle of life, right? That's justification. And you must come to sanctification through justification. And we still, justification is the fact that we still live in the struggle of life. And to experience that daily peace with God, we must daily or even hourly cast our burdens upon him through prayer. When we were first justified in the courtroom of God, we had a giant burden of sin on our backs, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and it fell off and rolled unto Christ. And may we go to that same cross to find our daily burdens unloaded. I see three areas of Christian burdens. It'll just take a minute for each. First, we are burdened over our sin, or we are distraught over the fact that we still sin, right? If you're born again, you know what I mean. We have this burden of sin, that I don't want to sin. Again, we're in the struggle in Romans 7. I don't want to sin, but I still sin. I want to do what's right, but I can't. And it's a burden in Galatians 5:16 and 17 that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. And the two are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do what you would. I can't do what I would. Right, I say I'm going to read my Bible 2 hours a day, I'm going to pray 2 hours a day, and then the flesh comes and I don't. But then it works the other way too. One preacher said this, he said, it's kind of funny, actually Tozer said this, he said, but then it works the other way too. I say about my neighbor across the fence, I'm going to go punch him in the face because he makes me so mad. But then you can't do that either because the spirit restrains you. So you can't do what you would, you're kind of stuck in the middle there. That the flesh and the spirit are in a battle. And oh, dear saint, cast that burden upon Christ. As that burden was cast upon Christ when we were justified, so that burden of sin is cast upon Christ when we're sanctified. That we look unto our Savior daily, knowing our forgiveness in him, knowing that we have this blessed forgiveness daily, that we are washed in his blood. And as Spurgeon says, that Christ is 10,000 more times willing to forgive his people than we are willing to go to him for forgiveness. Do you see that? Oh, go to Christ, dear saint, with your sin in prayer, and you will find great relief. And the burden will be removed. But second, I think we struggle with our interpersonal relationships, don't we? Or we have the burdens of resentment, or people have wronged us, or at least we perceive that they have wronged us. And we feel anxiety just by thinking about that person, let alone when we see them. There's this angst inside of us. We don't want to be around that person. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Or maybe somebody in your heart that's done something to you, maybe decades ago even, and you still feel like, yeah, if anybody goes to hell, at least that person deserves it. We might think, God forbid we think that, because that person who's done whatever they've done to me could easily be me, right? Could easily be me who have done that to somebody, whatever it is. And then I would deserve hell as I do. But there is this angst, there is this anxiety that we have in our interpersonal relationships. How am I going to overcome that? Doesn't it last for years sometimes, or decades? But the only way to overcome it is by prayer. It's by prayer. Pray for that person. Pray for them daily. Put them at the top of your prayer list. I'm telling you, put that person or those people at the top of your prayer list. That's what I've done. I put them at the top of my prayer list. Every day, those are the first people I want to pray for. And I'm telling you, your heart will be changed like you've never seen it changed before. Pray for your enemies, Christ said. That's not an option. It's a command. Pray for your enemies. And oh, how good it will do for your soul. How good it will do for your soul. And again, go back to the cross. Never leave the cross. And when I look to the cross, I can think of people that have wronged me. But oh, I think about how I have wronged Christ. That my sin put him on the cross. Did it not? And yet, what did he do? Did he hold resentment and bitterness against me? No. He said, Father, forgive Mark. He doesn't know what he's doing. What grace. May we have that grace for others. But it is prayer. It is seeking the good of that person in prayer that will relieve the tension of the interpersonal relationships. Third, a big part of our anxiety is that we don't know what is going to happen in the future. This is a big one. It is a big one with health, with our finances, with the increase of wickedness and many other things that are coming in the future. But when we pray and worship the one that we are praying to, we realize that he is all powerful and all wise, and that he is sovereignly in control of all things, and that the Father so loved us that he gave us his only Son, and that Jesus Christ so loved us that he gave his life. And suddenly, before we even get to our requests, you see why the worship and the thanksgiving come first. Remember, we went over it in January with that simple acronym of ACTS. Adoration and confession come first, and thanksgiving, and then supplication. The supplication comes at the end. The making of requests come at the end. You know why? Because once you adore God, once you worship God, and then you confess your sin and you're given to thankfulness, half your requests are gone. You're like, what happened to my requests? They're just absolved in the fact that God is there, and I'm worshiping him, and I'm thankful for what he's done for me, and I've confessed my sin, and I'm forgiven. And all of a sudden, half of my requests are gone. They're taken away. The burden is carried away by Christ. But number one, how to overcome anxiety? It is by prayer. We bring everything to God, no matter how large or small, with thanksgiving. When we contemplate what he has done for us, we can do so. It's by prayer. And this prayer brings the peace of God. First, the peace of God in justification, that we are justified by the work and person of Christ alone. And secondly, through our sanctification, we're praying according to the scripture. Learn how to pray according to scripture. I feel it's part of the problem. We went over it again in January. It's part of the problem. I have the same method of praying that I've had for like 40 years. But is it biblical? Am I worshiping God in my prayers? Am I praising God in my prayer like half of the Psalms do? And the Psalms are teaching us to pray. Am I thanking God in my prayers? Am I confessing my sin in my prayers? Or am I simply sitting down and saying, dear God, I need this and I need that and I need this. Thank you. Amen. Mold your prayers according to Scripture. Mold your prayers according to Scripture. And what you will find as you spend more time in prayer, suddenly the resentment is gone. It may come back the next day and you need to pray again, but the resentment is gone. The worry about my health is gone. The worry about my children, even though I'm still concerned for them, but the worry is gone. The anxiety is taken away through prayer. But the last part, which I know have gone long, is only a couple minutes. Why? Or the peace of God overcomes by the preserving power of Christ, and 7b of our text, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Dear ones, we must be determined to find much alone time with Jesus Christ. We must put all the distractions aside. We must get our priorities in order. And there is no greater blessing and sense of God's overwhelming peace. I guarantee you, write it down. If I'm wrong, then come back to me and tell me I'm wrong. Write it down. There's no greater blessing and sense of God's overwhelming peace than to spend long sessions alone with Christ in prayer. Try it and prove me wrong. And I guarantee you, you won't. There is no greater peace, no greater peace, overwhelming peace, than to spend long sessions alone with Christ in prayer. To meditate and commune alone with our precious Savior. We're in a world that is chatting at us from every angle. Get rid of it. It's what Christ said when he said, go into the closet and close the door. He didn't literally mean that you have to go into a closet, but go into a place where there's nobody else. There's nothing else. There's no other sound. There's only you and Christ. Nothing edifies the soul and causes us to forget about all our burdens. And not just forget about our burdens, but God actually deals with them there. When in personal fellowship with Christ and praying for those who we have problem with. Or the next time that you see that person, then surprisingly, that feeling of resentment is replaced with generosity and compassion. And when we feel crushed by and ashamed of our sin, then we consider that Christ was crushed for our sin and he bore our shame. Oh, what power there is in that place. And when we consider the one who holds the future, when we consider the one that holds the future in his hand, we can be confident that whatever happens, everything is happening for our good by his grace. Whether I get sick, whether I get well, whether I'm full, whether I'm empty, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whatever direction my life goes in, whether our country collapses, whether it raises up, whether it's brought down, whether it's raised up, whatever happens, we don't know what will happen. We can't predict what will happen. And it is a major problem with anxiety. But oh, when we are long sessions with Christ alone, that's where you find the peace. That's where you find that all your anxiety is suddenly gone. I know the one who holds the future. And I know how he feels towards me. And I know his infinite resources. And whatever happens to me in the future, good, bad, or in between, it is of his will. It is for his purposes. It is for my good. And it will eternally be to my blessing. And I could be confidently assured of that. Thus, whatever happens, we can pray for our health to get better. And well, we should pray for our health to get better if it's bad. But I'm not caught up with that. That's not what's consuming my mind every day. And yes, we pray for our children, as many of them have gone astray, and we even weep for them. And certainly we should. But it's not controlling me. It's not the controlling factor of my life. Because I'm praying for them. And I'm praying, I'm alone with Christ. And he's taking that burden. Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Cast your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. Dear saint, do not carry the burdens. Christ is willing to carry them for you. Will you just simply, as Christ said, as I read in Matthew 7, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it will be opened to you. And Christ will take your burdens. But these burdens must be relieved primarily first through the gospel, and then all the other ones fall into place, right? Through knowing Christ and what he's done for us and the preciousness of who he is. And may he be a living reality in each of our hearts. And may we press toward this great privilege of prayer. May we not leave it to the side or say, oh, well, this is the way I've always lived. That's the way I'm going to continue to live. No, Christian, don't put up with that. Resolve to meet Christ in the closet. Resolve to meet him for long sessions. And suddenly, your anxiety will be gone. And you'll be able to serve Christ with your whole heart and bring glory to his name, which is the end of all things. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word again, Lord God. What blessing it is to us that every one of us would be caught in anxiety about everything. It's the very essence of our nature that we worry about things, Lord. We're filled with anxiety. Oh God, please, I pray for those that are unsaved, Lord, and they have right to be anxious, for the judgment is coming. And they will be condemned if they don't know Christ. And Lord, bless them that are unsaved, that they would know this anxiety of the judgment relieved because of Christ and what he has done and who he is. And I pray for the believers, Lord, that you would work in each heart, that we would not put up with a slack prayer life, but that we would seek the Lord while he may be found, that we would seek him in our closets often, that he would be formed in us for his glory and for his honor. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And Lord God, send us forth, I pray now, send us forth by the power of the Holy Spirit with the love of Christ in our hearts. May we speak of this great gospel. May he be on our lips. And may we bring glory to our Lord. May we put this anxiety aside. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. I'm supposed to be in Maryland at 6 o'clock, so I probably won't be able to greet too many of you. I do.